Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. I'm glad you've come, and I hope that you brought your Bibles. And if you're a note taker, I hope that this is the kind of lesson that's valuable to you for that kind of thing. We're going to talk about a subject that comes up from time to time, and it's usually a reactive kind of a thing. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. This is not the kind of question that somebody asks without some prodding. This is not the kind of thing where someone has done an in-depth study of what Christian worship was in the first century. They haven't looked into the history of it. They have not looked into the idea of looking at Christian worship and Christian assembly in the Bible and New Testament and saying, let's try to reflect that. This question comes up when someone finds out that you're a member of the Church of Christ, or when they ask you, they say something like, oh, you're those people who don't like music. Or they say to you something like, well, why don't you have instruments of music? Why are you that way? And then you'll explain it to them, and you'll read a couple of scriptures, and they'll go, well, what about the harps in heaven? Or what about music in the Old Testament? Well, let's deal with those things, because they are in the Bible, and we need to take a look at them, because we don't want to win arguments. And I must tell you that as I was preparing this lesson, I had to kind of caution myself against that. Because there's the tendency to just think of it as an argument. And when I say an argument, I don't mean contentious. I mean it more in the way of an apology or the sense of let's try to find the right thing. Let's question and answer one another and try to find the right thing. Because the bottom line is this. I don't care about winning an argument. Don't care about winning an argument. I care about being right before the Lord. And I never need to lose sight of that. Because that's really at the core of this discussion, is saying, I want to be right before the Lord. I want to reflect what the people who are under the direct instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, I want to reflect what they did. I want to be a first century Christian. I want to be a New Testament church. We want to worship in the same way that the Christians did in the first century. There's an old line that says, we want to do what they did, so we will be what they were. So this lesson, as we talk about it, yes, it is about things in the Old Testament. Yes, it is things about in the vision of Revelation. But it's about us doing what is right before God in the worship of not our church, but His church. And not worship to us, but worship to God. So let's begin in the Old Testament. We'll get to the idea of the harps in just a moment. But I thought we would deal with the second thing first. And that is, people will say, well, what about the music in the temple? Why did they have music in the temple? Why did David instruct there to be music? Why do some of the Psalms have musical accompaniment? Well, first of all, it does us no good to deny that that's in there. That's the very first thing. We must know that's in there. We don't be scared of it. There's no reason to be afraid of it. It's not a gotcha thing. We certainly need to know that's there. And remember, we're not trying to win an argument. We want to know what's right before God. So if having cymbals and harps in a physical temple worship is what makes God happy today, guess what the Church of Christ at North 2nd Street needs to do? We need to build us a temple and get us some cymbals and some harps. So let's take a look at it and see what we can learn and think our way through it. And we start in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And this is, I could have chosen several different places, but I'll show you why I did this in just a moment. It says, David and the chiefs of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph. In fact, if you read many of the Psalms, they are written by this man, Asaph. Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals, the list of those who did the work and of their duties. So we have to ask ourselves, did God approve of instrumental music in temple worship? Yes. Yes, we don't need to try and argue around it. It is true that God instructed David that this is how he wanted this done. In fact, if it were not so, God would have told us. God would have reproved David in some way. So David has harps and cymbals. And notice also that they prophesy. One of the men a little bit later down in the chapter is called a seer, what we would call a prophet today. So you have to ask yourself, is that something we should do now? Well, here's the thing. You can't pick and choose things from the Bible. I can't pick and choose what I like out of the Old Testament, what I like out of the New Testament, what I like about Abraham's time, and go, you know, that's the religion I'll follow. I'll follow the religion of maybe I should have multiple wives here, and maybe I'll pick that we're going to have symbols here, and maybe I'm going to pick that we've got grace there. Sounds good. That's our new religion. That's what we're going to do. That's not the way it works. We live under the new covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. If we want to say, what about the things of the old covenant? If I'm going to take one thing, I got to take it all. So what does that mean? You see the list before you. Turn over a couple of your pages in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Because one of the other things that David did here, and what he's doing in the broader context, is preparing the nation of Israel for worship in the temple that his son Solomon will build. Look at what it says in 1 Chronicles 23, 31. If you want to bring back harps and you want to bring back cymbals, then what else do we have to bring back? Well, how about physical sacrifice? It says, and whenever burnt offerings were offered to the Lord on Sabbaths, new moons, and feast days, according to the number required of them regularly before the Lord, thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary and to attend the sons of Aaron. Well, where is our tent of meeting? Have you ever met any person who's used this argument against you who had a tent of meeting? Ever? Have you ever met any of them that brought back physical animal sacrifice? One. Have you ever had one do that? What about new moon festivals? What about keeping all the feasts of the Jews? What about all the males having to meet in Jerusalem? How's that going for them? That seems ridiculous, but it's just as ridiculous to go to one verse or two in the Old Testament and say, see, we should have harps and cymbals. Now listen, if there were harps and cymbals in the New Testament, if we could see where Paul said, and when you come together as a church, take the Lord's Supper and make sure that when you sing, you use a harp. I don't know how to use a harp, but Jason Sage would find one and we'd figure it out. But what we're talking about is the Old Testament. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10. What else do we have to bring back? I assure you, no one who makes these arguments is going to Leviticus chapter 1 and asking why we don't bring this back as well. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. I want you to get here the personal nature of this. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's son, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Just imagine for just a second, your friend who thinks they've really got this great gotcha question, and what about David and those harps? What about those cymbals? When was the last time they had animal sacrifice and they were sprinkling blood on the furniture in the congregation? Not happening. But if you want to bring back one aspect of the old law, you got to bring back it all. And then finally, and I think this is the clincher. Now, it's not for Rick. I couldn't help but think about Rick about this. It's on the screen, isn't it, right? Okay, yeah. No barbecue. Now, I know what Texas people call barbecue. That includes brisket, which is a cow. That's another story. No pork, no shrimp, no lobster. So the next time somebody comes to you and they think they've got a fabulous retort about, well, why don't you people do like David did with the harps and cymbals? Well, ask them how they're doing with no lobster and no shrimp and no barbecue. Ask them how they're doing with their animal sacrifice and sprinkling the blood on the altar they don't have. Ask them where the tent of meeting is, and you won't get an answer. Now, these are almost ridiculous instances, and that's the point. The point is I'm trying to show you that they're arguing for something that they don't really want. But there's another aspect to this, and we must not miss this. We don't live under that covenant. The reason those things do not apply today is we don't live under the law of Moses. And praise God, we do not. I use Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 a lot. That verse says, by works of the law will no man be justified in his sight. That means if we live under the law of Moses, we're going to hell. If that's the standard by which we want to be judged, we talked about this morning Jesus saying, you pass from judgment into life. There's no passing into life under the old covenant. There's just law, me not being able to make it, and judgment. The reason we don't do those things is they are part of a temple that does not exist, a temple that is not needed. They are part of sacrifices that are not needed today. In fact, A sacrifice today would be blasphemous. We'll talk about that in just a moment. For us to offer animal sacrifice today for our sins would be to deny Jesus Christ, and it would be a horrible, blasphemous thing to do. But we don't live under that covenant. We are the tabernacle. We are the tent of meeting, individually and as the church. We are the priests of God. God's Spirit dwells in us. In the same way that the Spirit dwelt in the holiest of holies in the physical temple, the Spirit of God dwells in us today. We are the tabernacle. We are the tent of meeting. When the church comes together, we are the building. But we need to understand that from the New Testament, one of the reasons we don't go back to the Old Testament is so much has changed. Take a look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Now, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus here is talking about what defiles a man. And this is something that Mark adds to Jesus' discussion here, and he's explaining in verse 18 and 19 what Jesus means. The same quote here is in Matthew 15, but without the parenthetical comment. Look at verse 18. "And he said to them," this is Jesus, "then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" Jesus is talking about food here, right? They're upset with Jesus about the washing of hands, and he's talking about what's outside the body can't defile us, and that what we take into a man doesn't defile us. "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." We also know in Acts chapter 10 that Peter sees a vision of a sheep coming down, and in it are what? Unclean animals. God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Never, Lord, my lips have never touched any unclean thing." God says, "What I have made, let no man call unclean." So pork, so shrimp, so all those things that were unclean under the law, Jesus has declared them all clean. God in his vision to Peter has declared them all clean. Now we may choose not to eat them or not. But as far as religious cleanliness, as far as sacrificial cleanliness, religious cleanliness before God, there's no problem. So we can't bring those things forward because they don't work in the new covenant. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. The reason I read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 23 was to talk about the idea that one of the things they had to do was observe the new moons. Well, what about us in the new covenant? Is that something we should do? Is just because something is in the Old Testament, does it mean we should bring it over? No, it does not. Bless you. In fact, just the opposite. Paul here says, don't do that. Don't do that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It always helps if I'm in Colossians instead of Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink." That's the same idea we just talked about. "In relation to food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Now he adds some context. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." When Moses and Aaron were entering into that tabernacle of meeting, that was a shadow of what heaven is like. That was a shadow of what the relationship between God and men would be like in the new covenant and then later in heaven. So if the tent of meeting has been done away with, then the new moons have been done away with, the burnt offerings have been done away with, and the food restrictions have been done away with. Why? We don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new. Paul here says, don't let someone bind that on you. The same could be said of cymbals and harps. The same could be said. If you're going to bind that on me, if you're going to tell me I must do it, now listen, if it's in the Bible and I must do it, we want to be right before God. Is just because it's in the Bible mean it's binding on us today? No. We need to understand that. Finally, Hebrews chapter 10, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier. I talked about the idea that we would deal with Jesus' sacrifice and the blasphemy of the fact that we would bring back animal sacrifice. Now, you may think this is too much, but I don't think it is at all. If someone is going to say and pick and choose from the old covenant, say, this is something we must do, this is something that's ordered by God, if it was ordered by God for David, it's ordered by God for us today, then you have to bring back animal sacrifices. And if you do that, you say to Jesus, I don't believe your blood forgives my sins. You say to God, thank you for your sacrifice and everything, but I think you need to add something to it. This is a key thing to understand. We're going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus Christ offered his sacrifice once for all. If we were to come in here and offer a sacrifice for sins, we would be saying to God, we don't believe the blood of your sons is good enough. Son, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Let me back up to verse 11. The contrast here is between Jesus, who's the new high priest, and the priesthood of old. The priesthood of old, we read that description from Leviticus, had to physically slaughter animals, physically sprinkle the blood, those kind of things. They stood daily doing that. Verse 11, every priest, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We just read that. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. You know why we don't need the new temple? You know why we don't need the altar? Because Jesus has made them unnecessary. It would be sacrilege to have an altar to offer burnt offerings on. It would be sacrilege to have a physical temple. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4 talking to the Samaritan woman. She wants to know, she says, where are we to worship? The Jews say in Jerusalem, we say on Mount Gerizim. Where is it? Should there be a temple in Jerusalem? Jesus says no. God is spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. What Jesus is saying is there's no need for a physical temple. God destroyed that temple by the hands of Rome in AD 70. Not one stone will be left on another. Matthew chapter 24. So you're going to bring back harps and cymbals for temple worship, are you? But you're going to do it without a physical temple. Can't be done. Shouldn't be done. Is not part of the new covenant. And is not respect the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came in and instituted no less than a new religion. A religion not based on having a physical nation. A religion not based on having a physical temple and physical sacrifices, but having a spiritual temple, a spiritual sacrifice that has already been made, and by having all men who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So why don't we do that? We don't do that because it's ridiculous that we would pick one thing out of the other. There's no consistency there. And the other reason is we don't live under the law of Moses. Well, what about the harps in heaven? And the reason I bring both these subjects up is I think this is the kind of thing that somebody can say to you, and if you've never heard the argument, I think it sets you back on your heels a little bit. I know I've had difficulty talking to people about this particular issue because they get it in their mind. It's in the New Testament, and it is in the New Testament. It's a description of harps. They say, if we've got harps in heaven, why can't we have harps here? It is a thorny thing. If you've never approached it before, it can be very difficult to deal with. So I thought we would just bring it up and talk about it. Revelation chapter 5, Mitch read this to us earlier. Mitch wanted to read chapters 4 and 5, but I insisted that he just read a little bit of chapter 5. Let's read it and see what it says. And it's in there. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt that there are harps in Revelation chapter 5. We'll read verse 8. I'm behind on my clicking. It says this in verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, that's Jesus, by the way, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Well, first of all, amen to that. And yes, harps are included in this praise. And yes, it's a vision of heaven. So you might say to yourself, why can't we use that in physical worship in the church today? Well, there are lots of things in Revelation, much like we talked about the Old Testament. If you're going to bring one thing out of the book of Revelation, you got to bring the rest. And here's the thing you need to never forget. If this were true, if this were pleasing to God, if God wanted us to do that, He had 27 books to tell us. He had 27 books to show us that this is what He wanted, to record where the Christians came together in Rome or in Ephesus or wherever it might be, and they brought their harps and they sang. We have the description from the Old Testament. God is capable of showing us that under the Old Covenant. Why not under the New? Well, here are some questions you need to ask yourself. Why not golden bowls of incense? Can I just arbitrarily pick out of the Word of God what I like and what I don't like? If I'm going to take this figurative language about heaven, this figurative language about a vision that John sees, and try to apply that to human worship on this planet, and that's what you're trying to do, well then, why can I leave these other things out? We talk a lot about patternism and trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament. Maybe we just sing this song. And I tell you, I shouldn't say that out loud, because I assure you somebody will make that argument somewhere along the road, that we should only sing the songs that are in the Bible. Should we wear crowns? In chapter 4 and verse 10 that Mitch wanted to read to us earlier, the people in this same scene throw down their crowns before the Lord. So when we come together as worship, should we all wear crowns and throw them down before the Lord? What about a rainbow with the appearance of an emerald? Where are you going to get one of those? It's in heaven. It's in the same scene. Chapter 4, verse 3. And what about trumpets? Or what about the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is in this scene. Trumpets are in this scene. Does the person asking you for harps, first of all, do they really want a harp? And that's not what it would have been like, by the way. It wouldn't look quite like that. But is that what they're arguing for in worship? No. Are they arguing that they should have the Ark of the Covenant? No. Trumpets, gold? No. No. They're using figurative language, apocalyptic, prophetic language, describing a scene, a mood, really, of what we're to see about worship to God, and trying to make it apply to physical worship. Are we to understand Revelation as a description of Christian worship? It's a serious question. Are we to read these chapters and say, you know, that looks exactly like what Paul is discussing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That looks exactly like what the saints are doing in Acts chapter 20. Well, I mean, that's almost a silly thing to say. So what are we told to do? You knew this part of the sermon was coming. This is not news to anybody, but hopefully, and I mean this sincerely, because what we're going to talk about from here on out, you know. You may have thought I was being a little silly in some of the things, the way I was approaching this. I don't mean to be silly about it. I mean to show you that this argument that seems so devastating at times, that seems so difficult to deal with, if you really approach it from a logical standpoint, the argument itself doesn't make a lot of sense. What if God had never told us? What if the Word of God contained no instruction, no example of Christian worship? What if we had no idea about the Lord's Supper? We were just, the bulletin article kind of deals with that today. Where would we be without the Word of God? Thankfully, the Word of God tells us what we are to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we just approached it that way, if we took an archaeological approach and said, we're going to dig into this ancient civilization, we're going to look at their texts, we're going to look at the archaeological evidence, and we're going to just reconstruct what did they do in worship? Would we use a harp? No. No. Would we sing? Yes. Do we want to be pleasing to the Lord? Yes. Does the Bible tell us not to add to or take away from the Word of God? Also, yes. Deuteronomy chapter 4:2, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can sing in the name of the Lord. Jesus has told us through His Spirit that He gave the apostles that this is what we can do. What should we do? Does it please God? Is it authorized? Is it commanded? Yes, yes, and yes. Is it part of the new covenant? Is it descriptive of corporate worship of the Christians? Also, yes, yes, and yes. Now, the next thing, and I didn't put this on the screen. I've used it before. If you want a copy of it, I'll be glad to get it to you. I talk about this all the time because there are different arguments about the idea of singing without instrumental music that you can talk about. And one of those things is about the word psalm and the idea that the psalms in the Old Testament were indeed accompanied by music. But here's what I want you to realize. I'm going to read to you some historical facts, okay? These are not Church of Christ facts. These are just historical facts. And I want you to ask yourself this. If the Christians of the first century understood Paul's instruction as to sing a psalm with musical accompaniment, okay, if that was what they understood, then why are these things true? Pope Vitalian introduced an organ into the church in the 7th century. That's the 600s. 600 years after Jesus rose from the dead, the first organ ever to be known entered a church. 600 years. Do you know how long the Eastern Orthodox churches use instrumental music in worship? Never. Never. The Eastern Orthodox Church could try to tie itself all the way back to Christ with lineage. They've never used instruments in worship. The first organ certainly known to exist and be used in a church was put in the cathedral at Aixla Chapel, I have no idea if I'm saying that right, by the German Emperor Charlemagne, who came to the throne in 768. 738 years after Christ's resurrection, the first accepted organ in a church. Now, don't imagine for just a moment we haven't read any scripture. Imagine just for a moment you're trying to recreate New Testament Christianity, and you don't, forgive the, I don't mean this to be blasphemous anyway. For just a moment, you're an atheist. You're not concerned with what God wants. You're not concerned with what the Church of Christ wants or the church in Rome or any denominational group. You just want to recreate historically what you see. Would you have a harp, lyre, cymbal, organ? No, you would not. So, when someone sets you back on your heels with this argument that you've never heard before, that seems sort of kind of plausible, and it causes that little bit of doubt in your heart, remember that. Remember that we know what to do. And if we know what to do, that excludes everything else. So what are we to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul here is in the middle of discussing the fact about how they use the gifts of tongue and prophecy. And he's talking about the idea of speaking in tongues where your mind does not work also, or saying something you don't understand. And Paul is saying, that's not the Spirit of God. And he says something in there because he's discussing worship. You know that 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 14, and 15, excuse me, 11, let me get this right, 11, 12, skip 13, 14 are almost entirely about the corporate worship of the church. What am I to do? That's our question. What are we to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. That's it. That's what we're to do. That's what we know to be right before God. Anything else is to say what I want to do and not what the Lord wants to do. So if you've never been approached with these ideas, I hope this has been helpful. If it has not been helpful and you'd like to talk more about it, please let me know. I'd be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. But the bottom line is this. I don't care about winning the argument. They can have the argument. They have to defend themselves before the Lord. You got me. Okay, let's just say for a moment that I get embarrassed in public because we hate this, right? Let's say we were with a group of friends and somebody put this zinger on us and maybe we just didn't have an answer. That's okay. That's okay. I want to be right before the Lord. And that's what matters to me more than being embarrassed, more than losing an argument, more than anything. And I can go to the Scriptures and I can tell you what we are to do in our worship services. And that's to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's where I'm going to worship. I'm not going to worship God where I think it's in truth. I'm going to know I have book, chapter, and verse for it. And that's why we do what we do. If you've never become a Christian, it's the same idea. You need to be right before the Lord. Every human being who ever lives knows that there is a God, can look around at the creation, and we have no excuse, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. We can know there is a great creator God. And everybody understands that there is a God. If there is a God, I must be right before Him. Every civilization in the history of the world, they may have pagan gods, but they understand that there is in their mind, there is this God, and they must please Him. Well, the same is true of Jehovah God. He is God, and you must please Him. What pleases God? Acknowledging His personal sacrifice. Honoring His Son. Believing in Him. Believing in His Son. Serving Him in the kingdom that He worked so hard to give Him. If you've never become a Christian, we'd love for you to start that journey and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come forward as we stand and we sing.